Father, we do thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the love that you lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the sacrifice that we will remember later as he died on the cross in our place to satisfy your wrath because of sin. And that through his blood we might be made right before you, clothed in his goodness, in order that when you look at us, you might see your Son whom you love eternally. So God, we pray that for those that have hidden themselves behind Jesus through faith, we pray that we might be encouraged today. And Father, for those who are standing exposed in their sin before you, we pray, God, that they would see Jesus as the only way to be made right before you through faith. So God, would you work in our hearts today? Would you speak to us and help us to understand what you are saying to us through your word? For your glory and for our joy. Would you just take a few moments silently, don't say anything out loud, but just quietly pray that God would speak to your heart today. And then would you quietly, again, not out loud, but just silently in your heart, pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say. Father, we see you as a loving God who is always giving of yourself eternally. In eternity past, God, as you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in relationship with one another, were continually giving love to one another. And it overflowed in creation as you created in order that you might love your creation. Father, we see your love all around us, and we see it most vividly in Christ, who died for us. So, Father, help us to be captivated by your love, that you might work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have good news for you. If you are here today, it means that you survived Snowmageddon 2018, right? Isn't that great? You survived. You are the lucky few that survived the great snowstorm of 2018. Well, I don't know if you had the experience like it seems like everyone else in the country had of realizing on about Thursday that you were out of food. But if you did, you probably, like everyone else, tried to go to one of the shops to find bread. Paul made me some bread, all right? But he charged me 50 euro for it. So we're going to sell this for 60. If anyone's interested, you can come. No, but seriously, if you were like, it seems like all 4.5 million other people in Ireland, you went to the shop and this is what you saw, right? If you were looking for bread, you couldn't find it. It was all gone because of Snowmageddon. Empty shelves. Another staple, you know, we know instinctively that we need to eat, right? That we need bread in order to survive. And this morning when I arrived here, I realized that we didn't have any coffee. And you need coffee to survive too. So I had to go to Dunn's this morning. And at 10 o'clock this morning, on a Sunday, the car park at Dunn's was packed with people who realized that they need bread to survive. You know, we know that, right? Every day we eat, and then the craziest thing, the next day we're hungry again. We have to eat again, and we have to eat again and again and again, and we spend our lives pursuing bread. We spend our lives pursuing bread. And that's true of spiritual hunger too, isn't it? It's true of spiritual hunger too. But spiritually speaking, we know that we need certain things, right? We know that we need joy. We know that we need life. We know that we need unconditional love. And the question is, where do we go to try to find that spiritual bread that we instinctively know we need? Because here's the reality. We look all over for something to satisfy that hunger that we have for joy and life and unconditional love. So where do we look? Well, many people look to relationships to feed that need that they have in this life. Many people look to success or to money or to power or to making good marks or getting enough points in school. If I can get into the right program, then that's going to be what I need to fulfill this something that is lacking in me. And many people look to religion to feed that spiritual hunger that they have. And so, okay, I've got to come to church, and that's going to get me through, and then I'll come back, and that's going to give me that sense of joy, that's going to give me that sense of unconditional love that I need. And so so many of us look at Jesus as kind of a talisman, a good luck charm, right? I'll give Jesus his due, things will go well for me. I'll get what I'm looking for. Maybe we see Jesus as kind of a divine starter, that he gets us in the race, and then, okay, but now we'll take it from here, and we'll do our bit in order to achieve what it is we hunger for, joy, unconditional love. Maybe Jesus is kind of one God among many. For many people, Jesus becomes their everything, their all in all. He is their supreme treasure, the one that they look to for joy and peace. For some people, Jesus is just a disappointment. He's just a disappointment. That the world, he can't compete with what the world has to offer. See, all of us are looking spiritually for something. For something to fill up what is lacking in us. We long for joy. We long for unconditional love. We long for life. And we'll do whatever we feel like we have to do. We'll look wherever we feel we need to look in order to find it. So remember John chapter 6, this great chapter that says that Jesus is sufficient, that he is sufficient for every need that we have. We talked about a couple of weeks ago the feeding of the 5,000, which was the image that John starts us with, that Jesus is sufficient for these people to give them everything they need. Even in the storm from last week, we saw that Jesus was sufficient for his men, even in the midst of difficulty and the storm. And John is going to begin to unpack what that means with this great discourse of Jesus as the bread of life. And we're going to look at this text over the next couple of weeks, that Jesus is sufficient to satisfy all of our needs forever. So the question is, in this chapter, this crowd that has been following Jesus, will they buy it? Will they believe what Jesus is going to tell them about himself? Even more to the point, will we believe it? This is who Jesus is. Will we believe it for ourselves? And listen, you may have been in church all of your life. You may have heard 100 sermons about who Jesus is. But is this the Jesus that you know today? Is this the Jesus that you know today? I want us to look at this crowd and their interaction with Jesus. And I wonder if you will see yourself in them. Let's look at this text beginning in verse 22. In verses 22 to 24, and you follow along with me as we listen to what Jesus is going to say to this crowd. In verses 22 to 24, this crowd is perceptive. They have seen that Jesus and the disciples traveled together in one boat over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then they remembered that the night before, that the disciples, without Jesus, had gotten into the boat to travel back to the other side. But when they wake up in the morning, Jesus isn't there. And they think, wait a minute, where is Jesus? And so they go and they look for him to try to find him. And they travel back over to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. They end up in a place called Capernaum, and they're looking for Jesus. Now, that seems like a really good thing, right? People seeking Jesus seems like it would be a really good thing. And when they find him in verse 25, they find him on the other side of the sea. They say to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Hey, Jesus, how did you get here? We know there was one boat going, there was one boat coming, you weren't on it. How did you get back here so quickly? But if we look at verse 26 and Jesus' reply to them, they are only concerned about more food. They're thinking on a 24-hour cycle. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, and parenthesis, and you want to understand the deeper meaning of them. He says, you are seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. These guys are seeking Jesus, and they are only interested in the food, the physical food that he offers them. They're thinking on a 24-hour cycle. You gave us bread yesterday, and guess what? Now we're hungry again. Like a little bell. Bing, 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 bing. Jesus, we need some more bread because we're hungry again. And Jesus calls them on it because Jesus is more, he's interested in more than just their bellies. He's interested in more than just giving them physical food to tide them over every day as they hunger. He wants more than that. So look at what he says to him in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. They have toiled and worked to try to find Jesus and get back to where he is for another meal. But Jesus wants to satisfy them forever. He wants to satisfy them eternally. And he has the authority from God the Father to do that. That's what he means when he says that the seal of God the Father has been set upon the Son. He has the authority to bring life eternal to these people. He is the one that can give them the fullness of life that they don't even realize they're looking for, right? All they're thinking about is physical bread. And Jesus wants to give them so much more than that. He offers them what is ultimate. And they're stuck in the weeds, thinking about physical bread. It's like C.S. Lewis said, Jesus offers them a holiday at the sea, But all they can think about is making mud pies in a slum. They don't even realize what Jesus wants to give them. Well, look at verse 28. In verse 28, Jesus is going to speak of labor and what God requires of them for this life. And they immediately click into self-righteous mode. Okay, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? What do we have to do to get this from God? Remember the story of the rich young ruler. Or in Luke chapter 10, the story of the lawyer that comes to Jesus. And in each of them, in their self-righteous mind, they say, okay, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And this is the way this crowd kind of automatically clicks into this mode. And Jesus says to them, in verse 28, they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They're thinking, we got to do, we got to do, we got to do, we got to do. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. He says, believe in the one whom he has sent. Now, we shouldn't think of belief here as a meritorious work. In other words, we shouldn't think of belief as something that when we believe, it fills up something in us that is lacking and thereby pleases God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. For Jesus, belief is a response of faith to a gift that God has given. It isn't a work of merit where now God sees it and our cup of righteousness is full because of what we've done and he looks at us and he's pleased. No, belief is a faith response to a gift that God has given in Christ. It's a response of faith. So Jesus is our proxy and he died in our place. This is the gift of grace in the gospel, that Jesus died in our place. And all we do in responding to that is place our trust in him. Yes, he died in my place. He is our proxy. That's it. It's belief. It's faith, Jesus says. Now, the story should stop here, shouldn't it? This is where the story should end. We should read after this something along the lines of, and they believed in Jesus, and they went on their way full of joy. But it doesn't end there. Why not? They call Jesus rabbi up in verse 25, but then they don't believe what he tells them. They call him teacher, and yet they don't listen to him when he tells them about how to find life. Why does the story not end here? It's because they're blind spiritually. Even worse than that, they are spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. And Jesus always disappoints dead men. Jesus always disappoints dead men. Verses 30 and 31, they want goodies from Jesus. Look at what happens. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want goodies from Jesus. Like Mandy deciding, is she going to shop at Aldi or at Dunn's? Well, how many vouchers is Dunn's going to give, right? Well, then I may go to Dunn's. And this is what they want. They want goodies from Jesus. And they mention manna because in their thinking, there was an expectation that when the Messiah came, that he was going to do greater works than what Moses did. That was their expectation. So they want to see it. Say, okay, Jesus, show me what you got. And then maybe I will believe. So Jesus offers them something more. He calls them on it. He offers them something more than what Moses offered them in the wilderness. See, in the wilderness, the manna that God provided through Moses, what happened to it at the end of every day? It decayed. It rotted. And so every day they had to go back out and gather more manna because it decayed. It was gone. It was became bitter and nasty. And so they had to do it all over again. But Jesus offers them bread that will last forever. Give verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus offers them bread, unlike the manna that decayed. He offers them bread that is good forever. It's good forever. And they still don't get it. Verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." Now, when you see the word always, think, give us this bread continually. Give us this bread repeatedly. Give us this bread, Jesus, whenever we are hungry. Give us this bread. They want Jesus like they want a food truck to kind of follow them along. And whenever they get hungry, whenever they need something, here's Jesus in the food truck to give them something to eat. They are spiritually dead. And in verse 35, Jesus identifies himself plainly. He makes it as plain as he can. He says, "Guys, listen, I am the bread of life." That's pretty plain. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And he can see the disappointment in their faces because it's not enough for them. They're dead. It's not enough for them. They're dead. He says in verse 36, "I'm right in front of you. Eternal life. Fullness of joy is right there. It's right here in front of you." And look at what he says to them. "Yet you do not believe." Everything you want, life, eternal, fullness of joy, endless delight in Christ is right there. The bread of life, I'm here. Take me, and they will have nothing of it because they are dead. They are dead spiritually. So why won't they come? The same reason that some of you won't. Because you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. You can't see Jesus for who he is and the life that he offers. And you'll pursue 1,000 different things to try and fill your belly. Even come to church and do religious stuff. But you won't come to Jesus as your soul-satisfying source of life. Listen. There are spiritually dead people in churches all over the world today. And this one is no exception to that. People who are toiling blindly after things, religious or not, in the hope that they can satisfy the deepest longings of their hearts. Relationships, health, money, jobs, good scores on their leaving cert, sports, religion, they're all counterfeit at the end of the day. See, when you finally take hold of that which you think will give you life and joy, when you finally take hold of it, you discover that it crumbles in your hand like sand. It's counterfeit. And look, you can fool people, right? It's easy to fool people. It's easy to make out like everything is great. You can look the part. You can say the right things. But here's the thing. God sees through it, just like Jesus saw through this crowd. He sees through it. And the offer of fullness of life is right in front of you. The offer of Isaiah chapter 55, where he says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." This is what is on offer in Jesus, the only one who can satisfy. Come and eat freely of this bread, but you don't see it because you're dead. Just like all of us were. See, the reason I know that about you is because I was dead too. I was dead too. Until God, in His grace, not because of anything that we had done. Look, we weren't interested in Jesus. We didn't want anything to do with Him. He was disappointing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "There's no one who seeks after God." Left to ourselves, we're not interested in what God has to offer in Christ. We're content in our sin like a pig is content in the slop, right? But God, in His sovereign mercy, overcame our resistance and opened our hearts to see and drew us to Jesus. See, we thought we knew what life was. We thought we were free and living the dream, but God opened our eyes in His grace to see. And there we were, butt naked in front of the class, fully exposed and dead. And we saw it because God opened our heart. We were slaves to the very thing that we thought made us free. Jesus said a little bit later in John chapter 8 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. There was a hole in our bucket. We didn't even know it until He opened our eyes. Now, some of you might be saying, "Well, that sounds a lot like Calvinism." Well, Calvin got it from Paul. And right here in John 6, we see the seed of it in the words that Jesus says to these men. Look at verses 37 to 39. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus' mission has not failed because these guys don't believe. His mission is to take a people whom God is calling and gather them in as a shepherd. John chapter 10, when he talks about himself as the shepherd, he says, I have sheep not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus says he will draw all of them, and he will lose none of them. This is a bounded set of people that God is drawing out. That he is drawing out from eternity past. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul talks about God in the gospel who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that in love, he has predestined us and called us into this relationship of faith in Christ Jesus. Just like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, God's Spirit opens our hearts to see the beauty of Jesus, to see Jesus as the bread of life that alone can satisfy the longings of our heart. He opens our eyes to see it, and we respond in faith. See, listen, if God is calling, you respond. You respond. You come. If he's not, then you're checking your watch. You don't care. You're dead. You're unresponsive. See, no one is calling out for God whom God is not calling. He refuses no one who calls upon him. The problem is that none of us would call on him. Because we're dead. None of us would call on him unless he called us first. A little bit later in verses 44 and verse 65, Jesus is going to say this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Left to ourselves, we're happy to live as if God isn't there. We're happy to do it. And Jesus takes all those that the Father gives him, gathers them in, and he protects them through this life into life eternal. He doesn't lose any of them. He gives them what is ultimate, eternal joy and fullness in his presence, just like he promised. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 8:30. Those that he predestined, he also called. And all those that he called, he justified. And all those that he justified, these he also glorified. From eternity past to eternity future, God is able to bring his people in to protect them all the way through this world to the next and give them the fullness of life and joy that he has promised them from the very beginning. He will get you all the way to what he has promised. Fullness of life, eternal. This is what Jesus does. This is what the bread of life does. He takes all that the Father gives him, he saves them, and he gets them all the way through unto life eternal. And it's all mercy. It is the sovereign grace, the mysterious grace of God that awakens the heart of a dead man. Let's be honest, he should have called no one. He should have drawn no one. We all deserve death and judgment and separation, and yet God, in his grace, draws us to Jesus. He should have drawn none. If he saved only one, that would have been infinitely gracious. And so, verse 40, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. I will give him everything that I've promised him eternally. And so if God is stirring something in your heart, come to Jesus. Take the bread. Quit fooling about with what can never satisfy you and plant your flag in Christ by faith. Receive him. Receive from God the only bread that can satisfy your soul, and then walk with him in this life, knowing that he will get you through to the next. Fullness of joy. Jesus is the bread that gives life, the bread that satisfies forever. See, the question is, will you receive him? Will you come and take the bread? If you have received him, will you walk in him, clinging close to him as the one who promised, who gives what he promises, fullness of joy? Life in his presence. You want a great illustration of this? Jesus is going to tell a story, or there's going to be a scene a little bit later in the Gospel of John, in which a friend of Jesus named Lazarus is going to die. And Jesus is going to turn up at Lazarus' house several days after he's dead. He's already in the tomb. He's well dead, in fact. When they go to open the tomb, one of Lazarus' sisters says, "Well, whoa, 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 whoa. He's been in there for a while. He stinks, okay? Be careful." And Jesus is going to approach the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He's going to cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, hearing the call of God, cannot help but rise and walk in newness of life. He's going to take a dead man and give him life. When I was growing up in Dallas, Texas, we would come off the motorway and we would see homeless people holding signs that would say something like this: "Hungry, will work for food." This is where many of us are spiritually. I'm hungry for something. And I'll work for it. I'll do whatever I have to do to fill up what is lacking in me. But here's the thing. You don't have to work for the food that God offers. Indeed, you can't work for it. All you have to do is reach out and take it in faith. It's a gift. Fullness of life, eternal delight in the very presence of God. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. Listen, you can come to Jesus believing that he can satisfy your soul. And the very desire that you have to come is evidence of God calling you home. You can come, and you can take the bread, and you can be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about this incredible gift that you offer, bread that never spoils, bread that never disappoints us, that fills us forever. God, we are overwhelmed at your grace. And for those that have reached out and have taken hold of the bread of life, Father, we are full of joy as we think about who we were, dead in our sins, and who we are now, alive in Christ. We can't express what it means. Our hearts are full of thankfulness that you would draw us out of our sin and into a knowledge of your Son, Jesus. We know, God, that it wasn't because of us. And so we are thankful for your grace. And Father, we pray that as those who have reached out and taken hold of the bread, that we would never stray far from the cross, but that staying near the cross would continually fill us with joy. Father, for those today who are dead in their sins, who have never reached out and taken hold of the bread of life that you offer, God, we pray that you would open hearts, that people might see Jesus for who he is, the one who offers what we desperately long for. And God, that in hearing that today might be the day where they say to you in faith, God, would you please fill me with this bread? Would you give me life? I trust in Jesus that he died for me, and I hide myself behind him in faith. I take him. Father, would you work in our hearts? We will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.